God guarantees our salvation to eternity. And the Bible text is taken from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We are reading verses 23 and 24.
Good afternoon, sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you true and true. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Now I shall invite Pastor to give us God's word this morning. God guarantees your salvation to eternity. Pastor.
Today is the last sermon on our study of the first letter to the Thessalonians. And we conclude this study with the topic, God guarantees your salvation to eternity. We shall look at verses 23 to 24. One day, all of us must face the final judgment. One day, all of us must give an account of how we have lived our life on earth. The sins we've committed, the good things that we've done, one day we must give an account to the Lord. It is a frightening moment. It's a frightening moment because this is a time where our eternal destiny is decided. Will you enter heaven or hell? One day the book of life will be opened. Our life will be laid bare. The things, the secrets we hide in our hearts, and the things we did in the open, all will be judged, and we have to give account of ourselves. It is a very frightening moment because it's a sober thought. Because this event will come to pass. So will you enter, or will you enter heaven, or will you enter hell? But we thank and praise the Lord. Christians are not afraid. We are not afraid because on the day that you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are saved now and into eternity. For eternity, forever you are saved. But not only are you saved into eternity, God guarantees that you will pass the final judgment. Christians and non-Christians, all must face judgment. But for Christians, we are guaranteed, we know that we will pass the final judgment. We will pass the final judgment because God will make it happen. God guarantees it. But God does not only guarantee that we will pass the final judgment. Life on earth, the life that we live every day, God guarantees also you strength to live a life that will please God. God is very good, isn't he? Not only does he bring us to heaven, even when on earth, the life that we lead, and God give us strength. I believe all of us, mature people, will all agree that our life is a very difficult journey. Does anybody think that life is a piece of cake? I don't think so. I think we all understand that today, if there's no trouble, there'll be trouble tomorrow. If there's no trouble next week, there'll be trouble the week after. If there's no trouble this year, there'll be trouble next year. And it is simply amazing sometimes that every aspect of our life can give us problems. Our family can give us problems. Our children can give us problems. Our colleagues can give us problems. Even the sweets we eat can give us cholesterol. Not sweets. Even the meat that we eat can give us cholesterol. The good food that we sever can give us problems. And even if there's no problem today, one day we have to face the biggest problem of life, and that is death. So my point is this, life is a very difficult journey. But we thank God that not only does God guarantee us that we will pass the final judgment, God also guarantees us the necessary strength to live life on earth. You do not need to live life on your own. The Lord sustains us, and he promises to do it for us. And this teaching brings us great comfort and joy. It brings us a lot of comfort and a lot of joy. And we thank God. But that said, this teaching should not be a motivation to sin. In case some of you are thinking, since I'm guaranteed of heaven, then I can enjoy the pleasures of sin. We'll talk about that later. This should not be a motivation to sin. We thank God that when we are saved, once saved, as the saying goes, once saved, we are always saved. We do not agree with what the Methodists or the Pentecostals or some charismatic or many charismatic groups teach, that you can lose our salvation, that if you commit sin and then you can lose our salvation. We do not agree with that. Very clearly, it is incorrect. And we shall see that from this verse. We thank God that God guarantees our salvation to eternity. And this is what this last passage of your studying tells us. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ refers to judgment. And the Lord will keep us blameless at the judgment that Christ is going to mete out. And why are we so sure that we will pass judgment? Because the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So we thank God that God guarantees our salvation to eternity. And so we are not afraid. There are two points that you must know. Number one, our responsibility. You must live a holy life. Number two, God's responsibility, he will guarantee our salvation. Let's look at point number one. Our responsibility is to live a holy life for God. We shall look at the context. The passage that we're looking at is the conclusion. This conclusion is in chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And this conclusion, so there's a conclusion, that means there must be an opening statement, right? So there's a conclusion, there must be an introduction. So where's the introduction? Now, the introduction is actually in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. So the conclusion is chapter 5, 22 to 23. And the introduction is in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. So how do we know that the introduction? I want you to make observations, some important observations, before I apply this passage. So before we apply this passage, we talk about application. Let me run through with you some important observations. How do we know that the introduction is in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13? Now, if 3, 11 to 13 is indeed the introduction, then because introduction and conclusion, they must have common ideas, right? That's why it's called introduction and conclusion. So how do we know that? If you look at the introduction, chapter 3 to 11 to 13, you find that there are common ideas between these two passages. Chapter 3, 11 to 13, there are words that are common, they're also used in chapter 5, 22 to 23. That tells us that these two are the introduction and the conclusion. What are they? For example, it says here, may our God, in chapter 3, verse 11. And in chapter 5, verse 23, it is also the may God. Okay, if you look at the Greek tense, it's called the optative tense. Never mind what the optative tense is. The tense is similar. Not only the words are similar, the tense is also similar. So, may our God, may God. And in chapter 3, verse 11, there is also the word blameless. And in chapter 5, verse 23, the same Greek word, as I've said last time, our Bible, the Malay Bible, Bahasa Melayu, Bahasa Indonesia, or the Chinese Bible, the English Bible, the German Bible, they're all translated from the original language called Greek. So, not only is the English word the same, the Greek word is also the same, blameless. In chapter 5, verse 23. And in chapter 3, verse 11, the word holy. And in chapter 5, verse 23, you have the word sanctify. The English word is different, but the Greek word is actually the same. So holy and sanctify. Not only is the idea the same, the Greek word is the same. And the word the Lord Jesus comes, you have in chapter 5, verse 23, coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the Lord Jesus the same word, but also the word come, coming. It's also the same Greek word. So clearly we have here in chapter 3, 11, verses 11 to 13, and chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, you have very many common words. So it tells us quite clearly that the above is the introduction and the passage below is the conclusion. And what's the application? Now the important observation is this. The introduction and the conclusion emphasize the same idea, the same point. God guarantees that will help you, enable you to live a life pleasing to God so that you can pass the final judgment. The introduction and the conclusion both emphasize the same idea. God guarantees that you will pass the final judgment. And not only that, you will be able to live a life that will please God to pass the final judgment. So therefore, we can sin and enjoy the pleasures of sin. After I'm going to heaven, what? So it doesn't matter how I live on earth, right? So I can live a callous life, enjoy the pleasure of sin. Is it true? To start off, if you think like that, that since I'm going to heaven and that's confirmed double chop, then I can sin. You are very wrong. Why? If I think Christians, if a Christian, another Christian sees the way you live, what would the Christian say? Hey, brother, hey, sister, how you cannot do that, no? Because Christians should not be doing this. We should be living a proper life, a holy life. Cannot live like that, right? Or they'll say, hey, are you a Christian? Sure. If you're a Christian, how come you're living your life like that? Hey, maybe you're never saved, no? Maybe there's no eternal life in you. You're bluffing yourself. And only then, only will Christians suspect you. Even the secret society, the Hei Pang Lao Da, the big brother of the secret society, will also tell you the same thing. Hey, friend, you are a Christian. You are a Christian, then I must be a saint. I must be a holy man. Right? We all know, common sense tells us this, right? That how can you say you are a Christian and then you live a very callous life, right? People will also wonder whether are you a Christian at all? And this is an important, it's a sobering thought. Because if you are not a Christian, you are not a genuine Christian, do you know that you have no reason to believe that you enter heaven? I know I do not mean to cast doubts in your hearts. I do not mean to make you frightened. But my point is this. I'm persuaded that you all are saved. But I just want to refute the notion that because I'm confirmed going to heaven, therefore, I can enjoy the pleasures of sin and live a callous life. Now, if you think like that, there's something really, very, it can be that there's something very wrong with you. I know I've cast doubt in your hearts. I know I'm making you frightened. I'm making you very uncomfortable. See, am I safe or not? And a Christian will, with conscience, will say, hey, I'm a little frightened. Yeah, I mean, it's natural to be frightened, okay? But let me assure you that it's not going to happen to you. Why? So, if you think like that, we should not be thinking like that. We should not be thinking like that. Let me explain to you that, show you that even Paul also does not think so. Paul does not think that because I'm going to heaven, therefore I can live a callous life, I can continue to indulge in sin. Paul does not think so. Paul said, this is not what I'm saying. Let me explain why. Chapter 3, verses 11 to 13 is the introduction. And chapter 5, verses 23 to 24 is the conclusion. Now, after chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, immediately is chapter 4, verse 1. So there's no chapter 3, verse 14. After chapter 3, verse 13, immediately is chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I want you to observe this very important observation. In between the introduction and the conclusion, there is a passage that is inserted in between. And this passage is chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 23. So the introduction says, God will ensure you pass judgment. The conclusion says, God will ensure you pass judgment. But in between, there is a passage, chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 22, that emphasizes this. But if you want to pass judgment, you must live a holy life. Like what? And we have preached on those passages early on. So in chapter 4, verse 1 to 8, that means you must avoid sexual immorality. And I also preached on chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, you must be disciplined, you must work hard. You must be a responsible person in your life. So students must study hard, adults must work hard. Students must mark very hard. Sleep less and study hard. Adults must work hard to earn a living. And chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 urges us, Do not be discouraged by death. Just because when death happens, don't be discouraged to the extent that you begin to live a careless life, you begin to lose faith in God, etc., etc. And chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, gives a sobering thought. You must prepare for the final judgment, for the end time judgment. And chapter 12, 5 verses 12 to 13, tells us, instructs us that we must obey the church leaders. And when the church leaders say, hey, brother and sister, hey, you should not be doing this, it's wrong. Say, why do you interfere in my private business? It's not our business, lah. Talk about yourself, look at yourself, lah. Why you talk about me? Talk about yourself, lah. you get angry, don't, huh? And chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, tells us that we must watch out for each other. Means we must love each other. When you see someone who's unwell, someone discouraged, remember to say a kind word, say encouraging word. Visit, help in a practical way. You must help. Watch out for each other. And chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 tells us that even in the midst of great sufferings, we should and we can, we are able to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And finally, in chapter 5, verses 19 to 22, which I preached two weeks ago, it says here, do not despise preaching. Who is a short man who is preaching with a squeaky voice? Don't despise preaching. Why is the preacher always speaking on me? Is he talking about me? Don't despise preaching. When God's word is preached, humbly obey and live life accordingly. Obey. Turn away from sin. Live a good life. Live a holy life. Do not despise preaching. And so, in other words, Paul, in this intervening, in this chapter that he inserted in between the assurance of passing judgment, says you have to work hard to live a holy life if you're going to pass judgment. And this is a mystery. It's a mystery of the sovereignty of God, of Calvinism. Where on the one hand, the Bible clearly teaches that God guarantees us 100% we will enter heaven. But the Bible also tells us, if you are going to get heaven, it depends 100% on your effort. You say, oh, hang on. Yeah, that is, we call it, in theological terms, we call it a healthy tension. It's a mystery that we are not going to bother to understand. But that's what the Bible teaches. God has 100% responsibility to bring us into heaven. We also have 100% responsibility to live a holy life, to enter heaven. But of course, at the end of the day, you find that it is the sovereignty of God, the help of God that will ensure that. But we'll talk about that later. So you have to work hard to live a holy life. Now, dear Christian, I want to ask you, are you living a careless Christian life? Are you living a careless Christian life? I do not want to strike fear into your heart, but if you find that, hey, the kind of life that I'm living is cannot see light, no? You know, cannot see light, no? Belongs to the realm of darkness, then it's time to turn away from sin. It's a very sobering thought because one day, all of us must stand before this Almighty God to face judgment. Everything will be open, no? Will be exposed. You cannot give excuses. Hey, you know, I because of this, that I sin. You know, this, that one, that's why I like that. You may be able to give excuses. People tell you what is right and wrong. You get angry at them. You scold, you repeat, say, you pick on me, why are you so difficult on me? You're so petty. I don't like you. Today, we can brush away people when people tell us, hey, don't do this, it's wrong. But you know that something? On the final day of judgment, we cannot brush God away. It's very sobering because it's something that will happen. We must ensure that we prepare for it. So therefore, dear Christian, we thank God, we still have tomorrow. Please work hard to live a holy life for God. And we thank God that God has not left you without help. God has set up the church where God's word is preached, where there's fellowship, there's encouragement, there's people to help us to move on, to motivate us. But you have to work hard to live a holy life. So therefore, does it mean that if I sin against God, I'm finished? I will be going to hell. Thank and praise the God. No, it's not going to happen to you, huh? And does it mean that therefore, since if I sin against God, I'm finished? No. I'm going to hell? No. We thank and praise God. It won't happen to any Christian. If you are a Christian, it will never happen to you. There will never be a case that you will enter heaven. It will not happen to you. 100%, you're guaranteed of that. Why do I say that? This letter written by Paul to the Thessalonians, as I've said, Thessalonica is in modern Greece, Thessaloniki, if you go to Greece today, it's called Thessaloniki. This letter Paul wrote to Christians, Paul wrote to the holy people of God, to the blessed people of God. And these blessed people of God, these Christians, there are some Christians who indulge in sexual immorality. You see? Even Christians also sin, right? Pastors also sin. Andrew Tan also sin. You think what Andrew Tan doesn't sin? I just got to put on a necktie, I don't sin. You don't know what? I also sin against God. So, even the Christians here, they have a problem, no? Sexual immorality. The Apostle Peter, the leader of the group of Jesus' disciples, he denied Jesus 3 times. So when Jesus was arrested, some people recognized Peter, say, hey, I think you are Jesus, a disciple, right? You're this man's disciple, right? And then Peter said, no, I don't know him. Your friend, not my friend. He denied Jesus 3 times. Even Peter also denied Jesus 3 times. And the famed and later became infamous, but the famous King David. King David is described in the Bible as a man who is after God's heart. A very high accolade given to just a few persons in eternity. And King David is a person who receives this title. He's a man who is after God's own heart. May you be described by God this way. If God looks at you, will God say that you are a person who is after my heart? Will God say that of you? I hope God will say that of you and me. But King David was a very special person. But do you know that King David committed adultery? And after he committed adultery, he stole another man's wife. He later used another person's knife. Chinese say, 借刀杀人. He used another person's knife, sword, to kill the husband. Committed murder. Well, this kind of person. The Bible has this kind of person, in heaven. I just want to assure you that it does not mean that I've sinned against God, therefore I'm going to hell. No, it's not true. But that doesn't mean that it gives you the license to sin, please. But the fact remains, Christians also sin. Andrew Tan also sins. And you and I also sin. I cannot bluff you, you cannot bluff me. We cannot bluff God. But the question, the sobering question remains, but to enter heaven, you need to be completely holy. You need to be completely blameless. Not even a stain of sin. Not even a stain of sin, no? Not even a tinge of sin, no? Of course, what? God's house is so clean, and then you say, your feet is muddy. You say, God, I want to enter your house. What do you think God says to you? Hey, wash your feet first, lah. Right? How can you enter God's house with a sinful body? Not possible. God will not let you in. It will not happen. So the fact remains, we must be completely holy and blameless to enter heaven. Then how? So we thank and praise God. We will. Why? On the one hand, we have a responsibility to live a holy life, to work hard to live a holy life, to work very hard to live a holy life. But on the other hand, God also does his responsibility. He guarantees us 100%. 100%, he guarantees our salvation into heaven. And not only that, 100% guarantees that we will have the ability, the strength to live a life that will please God on earth. He will help us live life. So good, right? He brings us to heaven. He will also help us to live life by motivating us, by encouraging us, and sometimes even by cleaning us, by disciplining us, by giving us the necessary divine strength. God guarantees our salvation. We shall look at verses 23 to 24. Verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace. God here is described not only as God, he's described as the God of peace. Means what? He's trying to tell us the nature of God. He says this God is not a monster. He's not a monster, not a soldier, not a Russian soldier, no? Who sees unarmed civilian soldiers and they shoot, no? Because God does not delight in destroying lives. God does not delight at all in sending people to hell. God does not dislike in the least bit. or sending people, or punishing people. Because that's not the nature of God. Now, what is the nature of God? The nature of God is He desires a peaceful relationship with human beings, a harmonious relationship. He desires to bless us. And because this is God's desire, God will do something about it. And therefore, God can, means God is able to, because He's God. And God also will, because He loves us, to ensure this peace between us and between human beings and God. So God will ensure that God will be happy with us. So what will God do for us? This is what God will do for us, to guarantee us into heaven. God will sanctify you through and through. And sanctify means God will purify you of sins. God will wash your sin, every sin. And God is very good. When God does something, He does it, He makes it big. You know? He washes sin, He washes every sin. Even that little speck there, He washes it away. Every sin. So good, right, God? And God sanctifies, purifies you of sin. And how does God purify you of sins? He purifies you, He sanctifies you through and through. And this through and through, the Greek word is a very interesting word. It comprises two words. One is completely, and the other Greek word is perfectly. Holos and teleos. Completely and perfectly. So to tell you that complete perfection, there's no such thing as complete perfection. Where such thing as complete perfect means perfect. Where such thing as completely perfect, right? It's superfluous, right? Right? But that's what the Greek word is trying to emphasize. He's trying to say God will keep you completely and perfectly, completely, perfectly clean of sins. And this Greek word here refers to God will sanctify you, purify you of sins so that as a whole, as a human being, you'll be holistically holy. Not only the parts, we're not talking about the parts, as a whole, all the parts when assembled together, you will become a holy person. Okay? So, holy in its entirety. It is not a case where I have a human face, then I have a pig's nose. The nose is healthy, but it's a pig's nose. Not complete, right? So, entirely, in its entirety, it is a human being, a holy human being. And not only that, then may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will ensure that we are whole. And this whole is also uses the same Greek word holos, but the other Greek word, it also comprises two Greek words. One is completely, and the other one refers to the individual parts. So just now we are talking about the entirety, right? Complete plus it is entirety. Now, complete in its parts, all the individual parts. Okay. So in other words, every part of us will be kept blameless. And this every part is how many parts? In particular, the spirit, soul, and body. The olden day theologians incorrectly believe that the human being comprises three parts: spirit, soul, and body. Just because spirit, soul occurs does not mean that it's two. There are two parts here, no. Because then Jesus says you love the Lord with your mind and soul and heart. Then got five parts. All right. So this soul and spirit, they're actually interchangeable. Okay. So if you read the New Testament Bible, you find that sometimes. Oftentimes, the human being is referred as soul, but sometimes, I think 14 times, the human being is described as having a spirit, okay? But the spirit and soul are actually the same. So the human being comprises two parts, the part that can be seen, that can be felt, the material part, the body, and the immaterial part, the invisible part, the spirit, or more often, is called the soul, okay? So the soul and the body. In other words, but why does, well, since spirit and the soul are the same, then why does Paul want to say spirit, soul, and body? Why don't just say soul and body, or soul, spirit, and body, right? Now, Paul wants to tell you every part. God will cleanse you so thoroughly that spirit, soul, body, mind, mind, heart, every part will be cleansed. So he wants to emphasize every single part will be kept blameless. Blameless means blameless at the final judgment. It means when God judges you, God say, I will not blame you for any sin. You pass the final judgment. So God will sanctify you, your individual parts, to the extent, will cleanse your individual parts of sin to the extent that you will become blameless at the final judgment. You will pass the final judgment. So Paul prays that God will keep Christians entirely as a whole, and their every part, individual parts, holy and blameless, and to ensure that you pass the final judgment. So the question is, Paul prays, will it happen? Yes, it will happen. Because God promised to make it happen. In the next verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Why are we so assured that we will pass the final judgment? Because God will make it come true. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Now, the one refers to God. The one who calls you refers to God. He calls you. The word calls, kaleo, I think occurs only, I think it calls two or three times only in 1 Thessalonians. And if you want to understand the meaning of word calls, you can see how Paul uses this word in 1 Thessalonians in this letter, right? Because as I've said, remember, the conclusion is often related to the main body of the letter, to the main contents of the letter. So if you want to understand the conclusion, you can look at how this word is used in the main part of the letter, main body of the letter, and then you will understand it better. And that's what we are going to do. Okay, so the conclusion is in verses chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. We can look at the main body of the letter for the word, how the word calls, what does it refer to? For example, in chapter 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So God calls us to live a holy life. And why is it important to live a holy life? Because in chapter 1, verse 12, the word calls again is being used, kaleo. It says here, just as Paul does, God also does the same, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, to live a holy life. Why? So that you can enter his kingdom and glory. Who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so, God is very good. God does not only tell us you must do this and this and that. But God also encourages us, comforts us, urges us, motivates us, give us the necessary divine strength, supernatural strength, so that we can live a holy life. God is wonderful, isn't it? He tells us what to do, and he gives us the strength to do it by encouraging, comforting, and urging us. And then, so that we can become worthy of God, then we can enter his kingdom, heaven, and glory. So the one who calls you will ensure that. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he, God, will do it. So the one who calls you into holiness, into his kingdom, is faithful. He will keep his promise to you. Because he promises that I will protect you or help you. So he helped us all the way. He's faithful, and he, God, will do it. And this, what is this it? The do it, do what? So he will do what he just said in the above passage, in verse 23. Okay, look at the context above. Look at the passage above. He just said it, the meaning of it. What does it, the it, refer to? It refers to two things. Number one, to sanctify you through and through, means God will purify you of sins so that you are entirely holy. And not only that, number two, God will sanctify every part of you, will cleanse you of sins, every part of you, will purify you of sins, every part of you, whole spirit, soul, and body, be kept blameless, so that you pass the final judgment. So you find that at the end of the day, on the one hand, we have to do our part to live a holy life, but on the other hand, you find that at the end of the day, it is actually God who ensures that we pass the final judgment. Because God will do it. God's overpowering power will empower us so that we can live a holy life here on earth. They say, hey, but then I still sin, no? I'm not living a holy life, no? Even if I sin, I'm a real Christian. Then even if I sin, I'll still go to heaven. You know what? Why it will happen? Because God does not only encourage, motivate, you know, sometimes God will cane you, you know, discipline you. Let you go through very difficult times to wake up your big ideas. And so they say, hey, I better come back to God, man. Very painful. God came at backside, very painful, man. So sometimes God also uses discipline to bring us back to Him so that we continue to press on with a holy life of God. So the one who calls you is faithful. He will ensure that you pass the final judgment. Thank and praise God that our salvation does not depend on us. It depends totally on God who sustains us. So Christians do not need to be afraid of judgment. We, you and I, on the day that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are assured of heaven once and for eternity. God will give Christians strength to live a life now on earth that pleases God. And God will help you to live life. You don't need to live life alone. Life is very difficult, but you do not need to live life alone. God is the one who will sustain you. He will encourage, if need be disciplined, He will remind you, He will motivate you. And God will keep Christians entirely and in their individual parts holy and blameless so that you will pass the final judgment. A friend who is not a Christian, I think we are all matured enough to understand that life is a difficult race. You do not need to live life alone because come and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and let Jesus help you through life. Because He promises that He will keep you, He will enable you to live a life that will please God. And then after that, He will bring you back to Himself, to heaven. And that's what Paul says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. God is the one who will carry us through life. There's a very nice story that was told. It is an illustration. It's not a true story, but it's an illustration that brings out so beautifully verses 23 to 24. The story goes like this. One day, a Christian dies, and after he dies, he goes back to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he was with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus flashed before him the entire sin of his life, the things that happened in his life, his entire life journey. And his entire life journey is represented by two sets of footprints. One set of footprints belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other set of footprints belongs to this Christian who has now gone back to be with the Lord. So one set of Christians belongs to the Lord Jesus, and the other set of footprints belongs to the Christian, to the human being. And so this represents his life journey. Because the Lord Jesus Christ promises that on the day that he believes in him, the Lord Jesus will accompany him through life, will walk life with him. He will not live life alone. That's why you have two sets of footprints. And as he saw his life journey, the man also noticed for most of the time there were two sets of footprints. But sometimes there was only one set of footprints. And ironically, it happened at the lowest points of his life, times where he's most sorrowful, where life was most difficult. And so he asked the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, didn't you promise me, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that you'll never forsake me, you'll never leave me from the day that I believe you as a Lord and Savior, that you'll take me through life, right? Then how come is it that when I'm saddest, when I'm most sorrowful, when life was most difficult for me, I saw only one set of footprints? Why did you forsake me? Why did you leave me? And the Lord Jesus replied, he said, my dear and precious child, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you in my arms. The Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. You do not need to live life alone. Dear friend who is not a Christian, come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let Jesus carry you through life. He will be there for you. But the Bible tells us that if you want to believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, you want the presence of Jesus in your life, you must understand two things. Number one, you must understand that you are a sinner. Our sins have broken our relationship with God. And so God has left human beings. So today, if you want the Lord Jesus Christ to be in your life, you want the presence of the Lord, then number two, you must repent of your sins and accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Then Jesus will wash away your sins and make you right with him. Then he will happily give you the precious gift of the eternal life and the sure hope of heaven, and he will carry you through life. He will guarantee you into eternity, into eternal life, into heaven. Let us quickly revise what we have learned today. Jesus Christ will return to judge the world of sins. You must be blameless of sin, totally blameless of sin, to enter heaven. Only Jesus can remove your sins. Therefore, you must come and believe in Jesus today. Only Jesus can take away your sins. Now, dear Christians, to pass this final judgment, you must not live in sin or love the world. You really must take sin seriously. You must take sin seriously. But we will continue to sin as long as we live in this body of sin. Then how can we be judged and pronounced blameless at the final judgment? How to pass the final judgment? Impossible, what? You're right, impossible. And that's why we have to need, but we thank God. First, Jesus has removed our sins forever when we accepted Jesus as Savior. And second, God himself will guarantee that at judgment, on judgment day, you'll be blameless and he will sanctify you true and true. And hence, we thank God, really our passing the final judgment does not depend on ourselves in the least bit. It actually depends totally on God who ensures our salvation. He is faithful, he keeps his promises, because he has promised us, he must keep his promise. He himself guarantees our salvation on judgment day. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that life is very difficult. But we thank you that on the day that we come and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Lord, you promise that you will carry us through life. Not only will you carry us through life, you will enable us to live a life that will please you. And not only that, you yourself will guarantee us into heaven by purifying of us of sins true and true, completely, and ensure that we are blameless on judgment day. How we thank you. And therefore, we are not afraid of judgment. Judgment, death, but opens the gates to heaven. Lord, on our part, help us to keep away from sin. Help us to live a holy life. Help us to love the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank Pastor for giving us God's word this morning. In closing, let's arise with the message fresh in our mind. Blessed assurance, Jesus is